Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read a verse to get us started in our new study, a verse that you're all familiar with, verse number 31. It says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." I want to start a study this afternoon on the subject of dressing for the Lord. And we're going to look look in depth at the study of dress and what is required of us biblically concerning our dress. So there's a lot more said on this subject than some would imagine. Probably not one of the most important subjects in the Bible, but nonetheless, it is one that's addressed. And therefore, if we want to be faithful to the whole counsel of God, it's one that has to be addressed and taught on. And so, our text here is not necessarily talking about dress or modesty or anything of that sort. Really, when you look at the particular context, it's talking about what we eat and drink, which for the most part are matters in which we should not judge one another. They're matters of preference. But verse 31 would say, whatever we do, whether it be, you know, conviction or preference, it ought to be done to the glory of God. And so when we consider the subject of dress, we want to make sure that our dress is pleasing to the Lord. So we'll get into that study here this afternoon. But first, let's pray and ask God to bless the study. Lord, bless as we begin a study on dress and look at what the Bible has to say about this subject. And I pray you'd give us insight and understanding. I know there's a lot of confusion on the part of some regarding this subject, and I pray it might become crystal clear in each of our minds, and that we would do and dress the way that we do because of the principles of Scripture. Lord, I believe that is the only time in which you are honored, is when we take and apply biblical practices to this area and to every area of our lives. So just guide in the study. Lead us to biblical conclusions, and Lord, may our dress be that which honors and glorifies Thee. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be using, in large part, Brother Cloud's book as we go through this topic. And we'll cover things such as the origin of clothing. Matter of fact, that's the one particular topic that I want to cover here this afternoon, the origin of clothing. I think that is an interesting, thought-provoking subject in and of itself. Where did clothing come from, and why do we wear clothes? Something I'm sure most people in the world have never given any consideration to. But it's another one of those things that points us to the fact that we are created in the image of God and yet are fallen creatures as well. But we're going to look at how clothing is a language in and of itself. It does speak and it does say something about you. We'll look at some of the leaders of the fashion industry and their motives for creating certain fashions and styles. We'll try to answer the question that many women pose, you know, isn't this basically a man's problem? Then why do I have to concern myself with what I wear? We'll look in depth at what modesty is. We'll look at the subjects of worldliness and Christian dress, pants on women. We'll seek to answer a number of questions that people have concerning dress. For instance, shouldn't we just teach the Bible and let the Holy Spirit deal with this issue? Well, we will seek to teach the Bible and hope that the Holy Ghost deals with people. But that doesn't mean we don't speak in specifics. If we don't speak in specifics, many times people don't get the message of the Bible. And that's not only in relationship to dress, but it's also in relationship to the subject of salvation. Some people say, it is no one else's business what I wear, and we'll try to address that objection, as well as, is there such a thing as modest pants? Are pants more modest sometimes than dresses? And then we'll also look at the subject of legalism, and by virtue of us as a church and me as a preacher teaching on dress, does that make our church legalists? And we'll try to discuss that. And we will discuss many other topics as we go through what the Bible has to say about dress. But to get us started, let's turn to the book of Genesis and think for a moment about the origin of clothing. The origin of clothing. In, of course, the book of Genesis being the book of beginnings, it tells to us a lot of things that we would not know, nor would we understand outside of the biblical narrative. There's so many things, you know, that are taught to us in the book of Genesis. So many foundational things. You know, I think about the Tower of Babel, because certainly some have, you know, pondered why, you know, why does the population of the world speak so many different languages? You know, I wonder what, you know, others, I'm sure that, you know, even atheists and, you know, secular historians have answers that they give to that question. You know, but would they satisfy the minds of the masses? Would they satisfy the minds of the believers? Probably not. But God explains in His Word why there is a diversity of tongues, a diversity of languages. And that's because He separated people at the Tower of Babel to prevent them from building this tower unto God. And He knew that they were prematurely going to come to the end that's not supposed to come about until the time of the book of the Revelation. And so by confusing the languages, it prohibited, you know, the quick advancements that were being made by the human population. So there's so much that is given to us in the book of Genesis, which is why the book of Genesis is key to understanding the entire Bible. And if we want to understand the subject of dress, we have to understand the beginning chapters of the book of Genesis. I won't read the entire chapter. I think most of us are familiar with what takes place here and how Adam and Eve disobey God and eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But notice the consequences, some of the consequences of this. Let me see where I want to begin reading. In verse... No, that's not what I want. Let me find my place here. Chapter 3, did I say that already? In verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And this verse itself is really not the first attempt of clothing Adam and Eve. They first attempted to cover themselves with leaves. But their coverings were inadequate. Their coverings were insufficient. And I think most of us understand the spiritual significance of some of these statements. You know, because we understand that there's somewhat of an analogy here or an allegory that's given to us. Not that the account is not literal, it's very literal. But when Adam and Eve took of the leaves, you know, to clothe their nakedness, symbolically it was an attempt to cover their shame, their unbelief, and their sin. But it was a futile attempt because those leaves did not cover their shame nor their sin. They were still guilty before God. And God had to clothe them. He had to shed the blood of an animal and take the skins of those animals and make those coats to cover Adam and Eve. And so again, the origin of clothing, where did it come from? Why do we wear clothes? Because prior to the fall of man, Adam and Eve didn't wear clothes. Nakedness was something that appears to have been hidden from their consciousness. Some have suggested that they were covered by the Shekinah glory of God. I knew I'd get it in a minute there. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not. It seems to me that it's just more likely that they were oblivious to the fact that they were naked. You know, nakedness only became shameful. It only became intimidating after the fall. You know, even, I realize that in other cultures in the world, people aren't dressed as modestly as they are, you know, in the West. You go to some places in the world, for instance, and the women, for the most part, they don't wear tops, they don't wear shirts. But even at that, they still wear clothing. You know, they're still covered from the waist down. And many missionaries, when they go into these, you know, tribal situations in the past and even in the present, they do, you know, win people to the Lord and seek to teach to them modesty and how they are to cover themselves. And so even though some parts of the world do not have the same sense of modesty that America does, and of course we don't have very much modesty in America, but there's still a recognition of the fact that parts of the body should be clothed. You know, there's this big discussion I've seen in the news a few times just in the last couple of weeks about mothers who breastfeed their babies. You know, some just simply think that other people should not be bothered by this. It shouldn't be offensive at all. And you know what? If they just want to take their shirt off and breastfeed their baby, they should be at liberty to do so. That this is a natural thing. This is what mothers do. This is why God gave to them breasts. And so, you know, if I want to be sitting at a restaurant on an airplane, just take my shirt off and feed my baby, then people should not be offended by it. And they say that, you know, breasts are not, you know, sensual things. Well, I beg to differ. You know, the Bible says that a man is to be satisfied, you know, with the breasts of the wife of his youth. Now, they may have a practical purpose, but, you know, I hate to be so blunt, but they also have a pleasurable purpose. And so for that reason, they do need to be covered up. And for people not to understand this, you know, shows a height of ignorance that has not existed in this culture previously. So where did clothes come from? Well, Adam and Eve recognized their ability, or their need, I should say, to cover themselves. But even though they didn't cover, and since they didn't cover themselves adequately, God covered them. And notice what it says in verse 21 again, "And Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin." Coats of skin. The same Hebrew word that's translated coats here is translated robe in Isaiah 22:21 and in 2 Samuel 13:8. It describes there Tamar's robe of many colors. And so here, you know, when it uses the term coat, it's referring, you know, to a robe, something that would cover the majority of the body, basically from the neck to the knees. You know, and this is probably a good principle to keep in mind when trying to determine what form of dress is pleasing to the Lord. So the origin of clothing, it exists because of the presence of sin. Again, where do the atheists and unbelieving, how do they answer the question, where did clothes come from? Why do we wear clothes? By the way, it's not surprising to me that we're kind of regressing and going backwards when it comes to clothing. You know, there was a time, and probably the pinnacle of spirituality amongst man in the West, in America, where men and women were clothed and they were covered and they were modest. And yet now, for some time, we've been going downhill. And constantly fashion designers and Hollywood types are pushing the limit. Pushing the limit. I mean, 20, 40 years ago, might have just been a V-neck, you know, that was pushing the limit. Now they don't have V-necks. They have, you know, the middle of their clothing is missing, except for around their waist. The back of their clothing is absent. Their garments are see-through and such. And again, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand why that is. Because we have rejected God. And our society continues to become more and more pagan. And women are demanding the right to run around without their shirts because a man has that right. And why shouldn't they? Well, I'll tell you why they shouldn't. It's because God tells us to dress modestly. And so not only should a woman not have that right, nor should a man. So we see here the origin of clothing. But let me just, before we, I'm not going to move on to another topic at this point. I do, next off, you know, want to talk about, you know, the fact that clothing is a language, and then look at some of the prominent figures in the fashion industry that has sought to change, you know, the biblical standard for clothing. But really, let me just spend the next few minutes of this afternoon service, you know, talking about some introductory type things regarding this topic. In Brother Cloud's book on the subject, he mentions that there was a time just a few years ago when a message like the one contained in this book was heard from fundamentalist and independent Baptist pulpits across the world. But he says that is no longer the case. And that makes me ask a couple of questions. What has changed and why? What has changed to silence pulpits on this subject? And why is it that this subject is not preached on anymore? What transpired? What motivated the change? I mentioned in our, I think it was in our men's Sunday school class, as we were talking about Bible versions and the tendency of new evangelicals to switch from, you know, the standard, the authoritative Bible, the King James Bible, to a modern English translation. I've often wondered, what is the motivation in switching? Why? You know, when there's been one Bible that's been used by Bible-believing churches, not just for decades, but centuries, what was the motivation for change? Well, some people would tell you it's because people don't understand the Bible. Okay. Boy, I agree with that. So is moving, now we have, you know, 60 years of history of us moving, really you could say maybe 45 years of history, going from the King James Bible to modern English translations. So are people more literate now in regards to the Bible than they were 45 years ago when the NIV really took off? No, they're not. You see, that really wasn't the issue. It wasn't the Bible version. It wasn't making it more, you know, readable. So that's kind of a foolish reason to switch. But I think that, you know, understanding their motivations demonstrate the fact that they're leaving the standard for a wrong reason. Because others, it would be a matter of scholarship. They think that they're seen as scholarly by quoting a new version. And if you listen to old-time preachers who were fundamentalists but yet caught up in this new version push, you know, back in the 1950s and the 1970s, you can see it clearly in their statements. You know, let me read from this translation, which gives a more wooden meaning. You know, oh, you're so smart, you know. I don't think there was anything wrong with the old translation. But again, I simply point that out, and I also mentioned how, you know, in the charismatic movement, if you understand the history of the charismatic movement and the foundation upon it, which was upon which it was built, you see that people gravitated towards that for the wrong reasons, for fleshly reasons, for carnal reasons. And the same is true of this matter of clothing. Why has there been such a dramatic change in our culture regarding dress from the 1950s until now? Why? Is it because we're so much more enlightened today? We've made such progress when it comes to religion. I was listening to a video the other day, and it was someone on a program interviewing a homosexual pastor and then, you know, a Bible-believing pastor. And the homosexual pastor, you know, wanted to talk about, well, we've made so much more progress now, you know, in relationship to religion and God. And the man said, no. He said, the Bible is settled forever in heaven. It doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. But it was very insightful as to how some people view their Bibles. And yet, this supposed progress that's being made, and this new God that they supposedly worship, where is he found in sacred literature? Where is he found in sacred writings? He's not. Well, what's happened from the 1950s until now? Are we more enlightened? No. Our society has moved substantially further away from God than it once was. You know, some of my children, you watch those old shows. I guess the one the other day was the Dick Van Dyke Show. You know, or you watch Andy Griffith. And you know, in those shows, what's the one with the two sons, the two boy sons, Ozzie and Harriet? You notice the women are always in dresses. Always. And you know why? Because that's what women wore in that day. Now those dresses probably weren't always modest, but they're more modest than anything that's worn by the Hollywood types today. But what's changed? What has changed? You know, these young ladies that you're familiar with that are now advocating for women wearing pants. Well, they didn't 65 years ago. Christians didn't. And before that, they didn't for centuries. Why? What's changed? Would these young ladies suggest that the Christians of old were dumber than they are? I mean, centuries of Christians, did they just not know better? Well, we've had things, you know, like evolution come about. We've had things like the sexual revolution and the feminist movement who hate the Bible, who fight the Bible, and they are the very forces that have destroyed modesty and distinction in dress. And when you understand that, it's kind of hard to move from what I consider to be the biblical position. Again, we'll cover this more later, but, you know, am I a legalist to teach that a woman should dress like a woman and in a modest fashion? That makes me a legalist. I always thought a legalist was someone who taught that you had to do certain things in order to be saved. If a legalist is someone who teaches you have to do certain things to be right with God, then I would think every God-fearing Christian is a legalist. Because wouldn't every God-fearing Christian believe and teach that, well, as a husband, you better love your wife, and as a wife, you better submit to your husband, and to a child, you better honor your parents. Oh, you legalist. Yeah, that sounds foolish, doesn't it? It's just as foolish to say, oh, you think we should, you know, be distinct in our dress and modest? You're a legalist. That's silly. That's no more a legalist than the person that tells a child, you need to honor your parents. It's simply teaching what the Bible teaches. And telling Christians that we're to be obedient. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And because we want to please the Lord in everything that we do. You know, the new evangelical, there's some things that he simply will not preach on. He refuses to preach on certain things because he knows that he'll be met with great hostility. Well, you know, as a fundamentalist, we don't want to be guilty of the same thing. Having topics that we refuse to address because of what people will say about us. And let them call us names. I mean, if they want to call us a legalist, if you're a legalist because you teach, you know, Christians that they're to be obedient to the Word of God, then hey, if that's your definition of a legalist, then I'm okay with being a legalist. Of course, many times those who would call me and others like me a legalist are guilty of hypocrisy. I've witnessed some people and what they think of people who have high dress standards, and I've witnessed the same people get around others outside their local church and complain about the way that people in their church dress. I'm like, really? You must forget about the things that I've heard you say in the past. You understand what I'm saying? You know, they decry the one who teaches that a woman should dress like a woman in a modest fashion, but boy, you know, someone comes to their church, showed up in a miniskirt, they're like, that's inappropriate. Oh, so they have standards too. Yes, their standards just are not as high as ours. But I come back to this question. What has changed? Has the Bible changed? No. Has our spiritual climate changed in America? Yes, it has. And as a result, people, even in churches, are moving left with the world. And as the world becomes more liberal, as the world drifts further and further away from God, so do the churches. And so do God's people. And again, this is another one of those subjects that I look at past generations and have more confidence in their ability to discern the will of God in these areas than I do modern day Christians. Because they walked with the Lord. They separated themselves from this ungodly culture. They were not influenced by Hollywood and rock and roll musicians to the extent that our culture has been today. Again, I encourage you, young people, do not be so quick to discount the convictions of Christians in the past. Don't be quick to dismiss those things. If they had strong convictions regarding something, they probably had them for good reason. And don't discount them until you're at least probably 40 years old, because you probably won't have enough sense about you to determine whether or not it's right. Because when you're young, you tend to want to have your own identity. And you know how most young people do that? By being different from their parents. And you know what? Usually, by different, it's not be a little more strict, be a little more conservative. No. It's be a little more loosey-goosey. Paint my hair blue. Get a mohawk. Have some tattoos. Rip my jeans. Put them on inside out. Something crazy. And people who do that kind of thing are not mature enough to make any type of spiritual decision regarding biblical convictions. And I know you guys don't do any of that stuff. But still, you might want to wait till you're 35 or 40 before you throw away the convictions of your parents, your grandparents, and those going all the way back to the Pilgrims. So we'll pick up here next week, and we'll look further at primarily two things. That is, how language is a or how dress is a language, and then secondly, look at some of the leaders of the fashion industry and their motives behind their clothing. But let's pray. Lord, bless in this lesson here tonight. Help us, God, as we study this subject. It's not always an easy one. It's not always one that everybody agrees on. But I pray that you'd help us as a church body to be united around a biblical standard for clothing. Lord, this should not be a difficult thing for us to obtain. I don't think the Bible is unclear about it, but sometimes we simply allow the arguments of the unbelieving culture around us influence our convictions. So just guide and lead and help and direct us as we study this subject, and just use the message even this afternoon for Thy glory and the good of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to 393, where He